because I really liked your preaching this morning. So don't.
Well, you haven't let up.
Yeah, I know. It's in me. Sorry.
Yeah.
Could you come back like a week or two later or something? I really like to go door knocking with you because it's dynamic. I never know what you're going to do next. And it's fun. I like it. And it's like you grab people's attention. I could learn from that.
Don't grab people.
No, that's good. That's good. And it's not because I like to watch you get in and out of my car either. I'm not.
Yeah. No, I don't know how to.
So anyway, we need to get a different vehicle for you. But okay, so after Brother Joe preaches tonight, I'm going to let you got to be good, because I'm going to let Pastor do the announcements and offering time and so forth, so he'll get the last word in.
Is that what he likes?
No, it's my idea. I just like, I'm just feeling guilty a little bit. You know, it's like, I think he likes to be up here.
He's the pastor.
He's the pastor, and I'm not. And I don't want to be.
Neither.
And so we're going to give him an opportunity to get his two cents in at the end. And see if you can behave yourself. And come on up here.
Are you saying that I should behave for myself or he should
be? You. But still be, dynamic.
Well, I don't know. This is a very solemn message.
No. Oh. I know you.
Oh, who was the little boy today that watched me on live stream and he got a big kick and he goes, oh, he's the one that, he's the preacher that pushes the microphone down. Who was that? He must not have wanted to stuck around. Well, it was somebody's son. Listen, that last song that we sang, My Savior, first of all. You know, I was listening to the words of that song. I was singing it. But the words here, where are they? But I long to meet my Savior, first of all. How many here long to meet the Savior? Raise your hand. Look at that. Is there anybody that didn't raise your hand? You know, I remember, it reminds me when I was in a Bible institute and the teacher came in, one of these pastors, and he came to the front of the room and he goes, okay, who here wants to go to heaven now? How about you? Who here wants to go to heaven now? Okay, you know what? And guess what? There's like 25, 26 of us in the room. Whoosh. And I'm looking around, and I'm the only person with my hand up. And that pastor says, that's right. We're not ready yet. And I said, I wasn't even in as much pain as I am now. I was in my early 40s. I was a late bloomer. But he goes, there's still a lot of work for us to do. We still got loved ones that we need to give the gospel to. And my hand went back up. And I said, excuse me. I go, you know what? They're my loved ones, and I have given them the gospel. And if they're your loved ones, you should give them the gospel too. Don't wait until it's too late because you don't know when he's coming back. Was that being an argumentative student? I don't know. But, you know, I was sort of flabbergasted. Isn't that a good word? Flabbergasted. That's what I was. I was confused. And I'm thinking, hey, come on. Come, Lord Jesus. You know, if you have loved ones and you have not given them the gospel, you know, Uncle George, Aunt Fred, you know, you give them the gospel. Don't be ashamed. Give them, don't be afraid. Because if you have lost relatives, trust me, they think you're nuts anyways. They think you're weird. So what's the difference? Remember my motto when you go about this. I don't care. I don't care. I don't care what they're going to think of me. You know what? I do care what Jesus is going to think of me. You know, and then there's the next line after long to meet my Savior, first of all. And that, though, the next words are, I shall know him. And you know, who wants to know our Savior? Yes, we all do. When I was in Africa, I used to stand up and rant and rave and say, okay, listen to me. I've said this here before, too. It's just that you people probably don't. Maybe some will remember me saying this. You got to go out Saturday, and we're going to go soul winning, and then we're going to try to win people to Christ. So come at my yard at 10 o'clock Saturday morning, and we'll go out as a group. And you know, I'd have 5-6 people come out. Same 5 or 6 people. And I go, man, it's not working. It's not working, me ranting and raving. I can't even get my kids to do the garbage when I do that. But, so, I got a hold of this Bible study about getting to know God. Behold your God. It was all about getting to know God. And I started doing the Bible study, that Bible study. And one day, maybe after some lessons, forget how many, but without me saying a word, I'm driving through town and I'm starting to see our church members in twos going around. You know, and I'd catch up with them sometimes and I'd say, hey, I saw you in town walking around with your Bible. What were you doing? They were saying, oh, we were witnessing. I go, really? They go, yeah, that Bible study we've been doing has turned our life a little bit and made us want to know God, you know, through the scriptures, and we just want to serve him a little better. Well, I'm getting that Bible study again. See, when I did it in Africa, my children were very little, so I'm going to get it again and do it for my kids, do it for our family, you know? And I think it'll help. But that song definitely reminded me of it. Okay, but tonight, we're going to preach a message here. And if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 19, and then I'll pray in a minute. No, Ephesians chapter 2. There's no 19 chapters in Ephesians, are there? No. We got to get to know our Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Okay. But let me see here. Where are we? And we're going to read verses 19 through 22. All right. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God. Fellow citizens, you know what? That's what we do. We change our citizenship, and now we're a citizen of heaven. And you know what's nice about that? Because we can go anywhere in the world and meet fellow citizens, which is a real blessing, you know, because you just feel comfortable. You know, it's like when you're overseas and you come home to America, you feel comfortable when you know, that warm feeling knowing there's a Walmart just down the road. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That's good. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Builded together for a habitation of God. What does that mean? That means that you are the house. You're the house of God. You're the temple. And that's where God's going to reside. And we're going to talk about that temple, that house. And I call this house rules. House rules. You know, turn to 1 Peter. Oh, pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you for this message. Thank you for the grace that everyone showed me, almost everyone showed me here about my long-winded preaching. No, about being here. And there's a lot of graceful people here and graceful pastor. And just help us, Lord. Help us that we can learn something from this message that would make us better children, better for you, Lord, better servants. And we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Can I have some water, please? Someone? Yes? Thank you. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we're going to look at verse 5. And then put your finger on Psalm 127, verse 1. 1 Peter 2:5. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Lively stones. That, you know, who was that? Was that Dylan? Oh, I heard a really good message from Dylan Parfit about this verse, about lively stones. How were the lively stones? Thank you so much. Spiritual house. Go to Psalm 127:1. You know, this psalm is an interesting psalm because I have three children because of this psalm. The whole psalm. I'm only going to read one verse, but if you know, you get a chance, read all of 127. And after we were studying this psalm for about a month, when we first went to Old Paths. And after we studied that psalm for a month, my wife and I said, you know what? I think we might have been holding back kids from the Lord. So we decided that we wouldn't do that, and we ended up having three more children. And I wanted to have a fourth, but God said, all you're getting is three. So, but that was a real blessing. Psalm 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. If God doesn't build the house, you know what you're going to build? You're going to build a shack. Now, you might even think it's a nice looking shack, but it's a shack. It's not something that God would want to dwell in. You know, Christians have our own language too. We say, you know, and I think I might have been talking to you, Brother Steve, about, you know, being saved. They don't know what that means. Lost people, being saved. I heard a preacher a couple of weeks ago saying, Jesus saves. He goes, and he was talking to someone, and the guy was a banker, and he goes, you know what? That would be a good slogan for the bank. Seriously. Yeah. They say, they don't understand, are you saved? Saved from what? And then, have you been washed in the blood? Are you kidding me? You know, that sounds disgusting. Yeah, they don't know. You know, it's gross. Some words can be confused. For instance, when we talk about the body, we understand this means the church. But the term I want to look at is the house. And you know what? It's the same. The house. Before I can start talking about the concept of the church as a house, and I'm not talking about this physical building, go to Acts 17:24. And God himself tells us in Acts 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. No, he dwells in the temples that are us. We are the temple. We are the house. According to what I read from Ephesians, what we read earlier, 2:19 through 22, you know, we are his house. He brings together the dissatisfied, the indebted, and troubled in his own power and ability. You know what? I say that a lot, don't I? You know what? Oh, well. Someone told me that once. They said, do you know how many times you said, you know what? I go, no, but I bet you know. I think my father even said that to me once. You know, you always say, you know what? Well, but you know what? He brings together all these people, the dissatisfied, the indebted, the troubled, with his own power. You know, it's a picture of that, but think about it first. Not everyone, but a lot of Christians, you know, we're a weird group. We really are. Because a lot of us, before we got saved, we had problems. We had troubles. And we were looking for help. A lot of people that don't get saved think that they're self-made man. They think that they got the world by the grip of their hands. They think that everything's all right. But a lot of the people that felt that, man, this isn't what it should be. This isn't what life should be. This isn't enough. There's got to be more. A little more dissatisfied. You know, and they were searching for something. And you know, they're searching for something. And the only thing that can fill that search is Jesus Christ. You know what's a picture of that? David. David, when he was in the cave of Adullam, when who was there with him? All the abjects. And what did those abjects turn out to be? The most loyal servants anyone could have. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ and us. We're abjects. And Jesus Christ is taking care of us. Our part in this, our part in this is by how we obey and respond to his shaping. Whether or not we're establishing God a palace or a shack. Some of us are asking God to settle for a shack. But God wants to work on us and establish and build a beautiful house for his dwelling place. You know, think about it. We don't. And that's just the point. You know, we don't think about it. We really don't think about what we want God to live in. Because if we really stop and think, hey, the God of the universe, the God that created everything, the God that can do everything and anything, the God that has so much love that he went to a cross to die for us. The God that had no beginning and will have no end. The God that wants to bring us to heaven so we can live eternally in grandeur. But most of all, like someone said, that we will be with him. We're going to be with him, this God. You know what? When we think of God and all he has done in our life and all he will do in our life and all that he's done for this world and across the world and the opportunities that he's given us, and sometimes we don't use those opportunities. Sometimes we take things for granted as being a Christian. You know, You're saved to serve. You're saved to serve. God is the master. God is in control. God has brought you from the mire to the mansion. And what do? Do you serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind? You don't have to answer that. But think about it. Do you? God wants us to love him so much that we will, what did he say? If you love me, keep my commandments. And are they grievous? No, they're not. Children, young adults, if you love your parents, you do what they want you to do. You watch your mother go around the house picking up your dirty clothes sometimes, making you dinner, getting you up and out of the house on time, doing so many things for you. And do you take advantage of her? I hope not. I hope you appreciate all the things your mother does for you. And you know, I hope you appreciate all the things that God does for you. Make his house beautiful. Make it so that he could come to his house and dwell in it. And it's a place where he can say, this is a good place to dwell. This is not a shack. I can't even look around without seeing things that are cluttered and things, you know, and it's not just the whole house. Sometimes you just make a room for him. And then you got a room, another room in your house for all the garbage that you want. You know, things that you might, maybe sometimes they might not be sin, but maybe they are sin because they might take the place of God. Maybe there are idols in your life that you keep in another room. Make his house beautiful. Now we are also told that unless God builds the house, we build that house in vain, Psalm 127. In other words, unless the house is constructed according to his standards, his specs, his orders, and his blueprints, then we're wasting our time. You know, we say, oh yeah, I got a house that Jesus lives in, he lives in my temple. And I'm, you know, but you know what? Did God plan it? Or did you plan it? Did you make the room for him? And is it what he wants? Is it how he wants it? God never lives in a house he has not built. He's not going, he is not obligated to come and live in our church just because we call it a church. He will only live in what he builds. Pastor Austin has been the pastor of this church for 40 years. But you know what? Is it his church? Is it his church? No. It's God's church. It's God's church. And God has given Pastor Austin the honor and the privilege to be the leader of this, of his church here. But it's God's church. We don't want to build a club. We don't need clubs. We want to see God's house established in and through us so that his glory will live among us. You know, we shouldn't want to build something, even our lives, and then beg God to come in. or beg God to bless it. He isn't obligated to do so. That's true of this house and true of your house and true of your life. Our only hope to see His glory is to build our church, our life, according to His instructions. If God didn't give us precise instructions how He wanted His house to be built, we would treat His house like our house, and there would be no order. God has rules. God has instructions. God wants us to be obedient. And if we tried to build it to suit us and to make us comfortable, we would build it in vain. Psalm 127, verse 1 again. Accept the Lord. Let's read it together. Accept the Lord, build the house. They labor in vain that build it. Accept the Lord, keep the city. The watchman waketh, but in vain. Yeah. You know, I don't know, but my hands are so dry. I can't even grab anything. You know, so God clearly gives us order and direction on how to build His house and how His house should operate so that His blessings and His presence can dwell there. In order for us to be productive in His house, we need to understand the house rules. Every house has a means of operation. And God's means of operation, God's mean by which His house operates, is authority. You know, sometimes we don't like that word, authority. To have a house or a church filled with the glory of God, we need to go by the rules of His authority and the pastor's authority. The word authority makes some of us a little nervous, a little uncomfortable, you know, and there's two reasons why that's true. We have seen authority abused. You know, have we seen authority abused? Where have we seen it abused big time? In our government, you know? And unfortunately, and I mean this, unfortunately, you know, people see the abuse in the government. You know where else we see abuse, pastoral abuse? There's a lot of churches that the pastors think they're the... I knew a church in Africa, and I saw this guy, and he was supposed to be the pastor. And I go, "Are you the pastor of that church?" And he goes, "Yeah, I own it." I go, "What?" He goes, "Yes, I own that church." I go, "Oh, okay, nice talking to you." We have seen authority abused. Two, we resist authority because we try to operate the supernatural like the natural. You know, remember I told you earlier today that one of the very first ministries that I had was a crisis pregnancy center? Well, I used to have meetings with Pastor Grace, and he goes, "So, Joe, how are things going?" I go, "You know, Pastor, things are going okay, but I think they could go..." Now, you know what? I took this ministry well before I should have taken it. I should not have taken that ministry. I was too young in the Lord. I was so wet behind the ears that all I did was make mistakes. Maybe God let me take it so that all those mistakes I can learn by, but boy, I sure would like to learn without having to make so many mistakes. Unfortunately, it's kind of followed me through life. But I told him, I go, "You know, Pastor Grace," I go, "I think that if I could run this ministry like a business..." Because I could run a business. I knew how to do that. I knew how to, wherever I was, they always put me as a leader. I was always the team leader running, you know, getting things accomplished, getting people motivated. And I said, I know how to do that. And if I could just run this as a business, I could get it really off its feet. And he goes, Joe, you can't do that. I go, I think it'll work. He goes, Joe, you can't do that. It won't work. This is not a business. This is a ministry. And those people, you don't pay them, and they don't have to listen to you. I go, right. But you know what? We can't run the supernatural like we would the natural. And that's sometimes what we try to do. God's house was never set up to run as a democracy. Remember what I told you today? Yep. God told me, I'm going to tell you. It's not a voting stage, you know? And you know what? But I am going to keep you informed every step of the way of what we're going to be doing and how God spoke to me. I don't want you to think that it's just me wanting to do something. But, and that's another thing. What we need to do before we do things is search the scriptures and really find what God wants you to do. You know, and then do it, and do it under the authority of God, not under your authority. God's house was never set up to run as a democracy. What God says goes. Our attitude is sometimes we know what to do. It's easy. We can do it in our own strength. But we bring that attitude. You know, we shouldn't have that attitude with anything. Nothing. We try, and I say the key word is try. We try real hard to seek God in everything that we do and hope that God is going to give us an answer. And, you know, if we go shopping, we pray for God's provision. We pray for God. I have a guy, a friend of mine, and this guy, he's in really bad shape. This is a good friend of mine. He gives me goat milk. He gives it to me. And I'm loving it. And sometimes he gives me goat meat, and he gave me a freezer to put it in. And his name was Wayne. And I said, Wayne, I want you to pray for me that there's some kind of a job that I can do physically. I don't know what I can do. I can't lift. I can't walk. I can't bend. I can't sit. There's not too much I can do. And I go, you got to pray that I get a job. And he goes, nope. And I looked at him, I go, yep. I go, no, Wayne, seriously. And he goes, no, I'm not going to pray that you get a job. He goes, what I'm going to pray for is that for your provision, that God provides for you. And I go, really? And I go, okay. And you know what? So many times, God provides for us, our family. And just the other day, he provided some money, came in, and Charlie wrote me, Pastor Barkowski, he goes, hey, this came in for you. I go, well, praise God. And now I'm hesitant. I go, sure it's me or my son? I go, I don't want to use his money and then have to pay him back or anything. But, you know, God provides. God has provided so many things. And when he does, now, Tuesday, I'll probably call Wayne up, and I'll say, hey, Wayne, God provided again. And, you know, it's encouraging for him because that's what he's praying. And I thought it was kind of crazy at first. I go, yeah, Wayne, you know, I know God's going to provide and everything, but I've never seen God provide as much as he has for us to maintain us. And since he's been praying, So pray that Wayne stays alive. Yeah, he's in worse shape than me. The world teaches us to question authority, but what we should be taught is who is in authority. You know, we think of authority and we think of the wrong things. We think of bad government, bad work leaders, people that are in authority that really don't belong in authority, but we don't think of the people that are in authority that are doing right. Unfortunately, there's a lot of churches out there that aren't doing right, and a lot of them sometimes are big churches, and what happens is that they put a bad name, they put a stigma on every church, and it's not good. It's not good. You know, I knew a lot of gentle Africans, gentle people, and my wife and I went down south in the island of Sicily, beautiful, quaint little town, and I was talking to one of the Africans there, nice guy, I forget what country he was from, but I go, hey, how's everything going here? Everything going good for you in this town? I go, this is a beautiful town. He goes, the Italians in this town are scared to death of us. I go, why? He goes, because all of the Africans from Nigeria, they're rough. They're rough and they're noted for thievery and stuff. He goes, have given the blacks a bad name. And this kid told me, he goes, you know what? I can't blame these Italians for the way they feel about us, because they look at us and they don't know the difference. All they see is a black face and they think everyone's the same. You know, and unfortunately, the world sometimes, all they see is the name Christian and they think you're all the same. But we're not, and they don't see that sometimes. You know, for some of us, hang on. Okay, you know, we're all governed. We're all governed by something in our lives. You know, for some people, they're governed by their anger. And that could be a problem. You know, you can come to church and put on the church smile and everybody thinks you're a nice guy, and then when you go home, you're angry with your wife, you're angry with your children, you're angry with yourself. And that could be a problem. For some, it's your past. Some of us look at our past and we go, wow, I have a terrible past. You know, well, what did Paul say? Leave your past behind, you know? For some, it's your emotions. Some of us don't know how to control our emotions. For some, it's money. What governs you? Is it God that governs you? Does God live in your house? Do you shut the door and then have a fit because of one of those things? Do you push him out and say, please leave for a little while, God? I'm going to have a fit. I'd rather come under God's authority and be blessed than to go through life thinking I can make my own choices, doing my own thing, only to discover, I'll just read it, Proverbs 16:25. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Does that mean you're going to die? Does that mean you're going to die physically? It could. It very well could. You know, if you do things that are against God's will, if you like to drink, you like to smoke, anger, emotions, They could all cause things to work in your life to give you a short life. But another death is spiritual death. And you could end up a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You could cut your spiritual life right out. God could say, you know what? I can't live in your house. Can't live there anymore. It's not the kind of house that I want. I'd rather learn to how to submit to the authority of God and to submit to Jesus and to submit to my pastor than to have to go through all this. You got a problem in your life? Any of those things or any kind of problem in your life? What do you do? Well, the first thing you should do is pray. And the next thing you should do is seek counsel. And you really shouldn't go to somebody, you know, well, I'm going to go to my friend for counsel. You should go to your pastor. Because he's the one who's going to look out for your soul. Your friend may like you, but he's not going to give you the same counsel your pastor's going to give you. Your friend may give you a counsel that's nice, soothing. Your pastor may be a little bit harder on you, which you might need. But we need counsel. And we should seek our pastor when we need counsel, even if our pastor is younger than us. God has put him in that position, and God has given him the wisdom that he needs to take care of problems. We could have more of the abundant life if we just go by the house rules. We are commanded to assemble together. We're commanded to think on pure things, godly things, holy things, do we? We know what the house rules are. We're commanded to avoid sowing discord among ourselves. Do we? You know, it was funny, a bunch of the guys here, and we were talking about a picture of things, and they said, what would be a picture of gossip? And they're expecting me to say a picture of a bunch of women standing together. But I said a picture of a bunch of men standing together. You don't think men gossip? Men gossip probably just as much as women. But the women get the bad rap all the time. So, do we gossip? Do we avoid sowing discord? Do we? Think about it. The next time we talk about someone, what are we doing? You know what? I could go around this room, and if I know some of you, and I know, you know, and I wish I could know all of you, but I could go around, and I know that none of you are perfect. None of you are perfect. All of you have something that maybe somebody doesn't like. But as far as me, what's not to like? No. What did I say to someone? I don't know if I was in Africa or in America, but someone expressed a feeling towards me that they didn't like me. And I was with someone else, and I said, I looked at him, I go, do you believe this? I didn't think there was anybody that didn't like me. That is so funny. I mean, it really is, because, you know, I'm very opinionated, I'm very voicious, I'm long-winded sometimes, and there's a lot about me that a person could not like. And then there's a lot that some people might like. We're commanded to acknowledge God in all our ways, and yet we'll make major decisions without ever consulting him. Do you know, Pastor, you remember when I'd write? Do you remember You always wrote a verse. What was the verse you wrote all the time? Do you remember the verse I would write all the time? You really read those letters. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Does everybody know that? Let's say it. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and what? Right. So, in how many ways should we acknowledge him? All thy ways. And what's he going to do when we acknowledge him? Direct our path. Do we really believe in that? Do we live by that? No one's saying anything. You know what? We don't. Many times we say, well, you know what? Well, I'm going to go to college for this, and this is the best school, so this is where I'm going to go. Oh, really? Well, I'm going to buy this car because this car is the best car for me and save me money, and it's rated so better than all the other cars. By whose opinion? You know what? Do you pray about it? Maybe God doesn't want you to have that car. Maybe God doesn't want you to have that school. Maybe God doesn't want you to have that woman or that man in your life. Ooh. But I like her. She is so pretty. Yeah. We'll go into debt and never think twice about it. And then expect God to come and bail us out. We don't understand his authority. Stop just for a moment. And ask yourself a question. Have you checked with God on any of this stuff or any of the stuff in your life? Our level of blessing is in direct connection to our... Does anybody know what I'm going to say? Our level of blessing is in direct connection with our... Guess. What? Someone. Don't be afraid of answering wrong. That's right. Who said it first? What? You said it first? Who said it second? Someone heard him and wanted to jump in on it. But that's right. Our level of being blessed is in direct connection with our obedience. We need to be obedient to God. Yes. Our level of obedience. Okay. Now listen, I promise that I will get everybody out of here by 9 tonight, okay? All right. Your blessing increases as your obedience increases and vice versa. You fail to be obedient, guess what? The blessings go down. And we don't understand, why is God not blessing me? Well, are you obedient to God? I think so. Think about it. I think so. When someone says, I think so, you know what that means? That means they're not. We fail to realize God's authority doesn't harm you. It protects you. Listen. We fail to realize that the police force doesn't harm you. It protects you. And what does this country want to do? Take away the police force. They want to take away God. They want to take away anything that has and the authority over you, that is for your benefit, because they want to control you. I'm convinced that most of us desperately want Jesus to take authority over our sins, don't you? You know what? How many of you don't have to raise your hand, because I know that you're all dirty, rotten sinners. Yes. How many of you want Jesus to take control of your sins? Yes, you do. And you know what? We beg God. Sometimes we have this thing called a besetting sin. You know, that's a sin we like to do. And we do it all the time. And then we do it, and then we feel terrible. Oh, God, I'm so sorry. I'm not going to do it again. And the next day you do it again. And you want God to be in control of it. And you want God to bless you. But you know what? You can't control yourself. The sin is in your life, and God gives you opportunities and He gives you measures to go by to get rid of the sin in your life. He gives you a book. He gives you a book with a whole bunch of verses that you can find in there that might have something to do with some of the sins that you do, that if you put them in your heart, that every time you think about that sin, you think about that verse that helps condemn it, or think about that Christ that bled on a cross and suffered, and what He was, what He is, and what He was doing for your sin. Yeah, we don't care. We don't care. It's not real to us. It's not real. God went on a cross. He suffered and He bled. Probably more than any of us will ever do. And He did it to cleanse you with that blood. Cleanse that sin. But no. It's not enough sometimes. It's not enough to keep us from sinning, because we don't think about it too often. We need to think about what Christ did for us, how He did it, why He did it. Jesus, I'm convinced that most are desperate and want Jesus to take over our sin. He does, we do, but the next day, we're back again. We want His authority to rule over our eternal life. We do. We just don't want to relinquish authority of our daily life, day-to-day living. We need to. If your life is marked by chaos, fear, distress, turmoil, unrest, brokenness, could it be that you have failed to play by the house rules? The house rules. Obedience to God, obedience to Jesus, trusting Him, directing everything to Him. Realizing that, and you know what? I preaching this to you, and you're saying, well, you know what? You sound like you're something special. But you know what? I'm not. I have my problems. And sometimes I have that Holy Spirit. You all know who the Holy Spirit is, right? Slapping me down, telling me, what are you doing? You know? Don't you trust God? It's your favorite verse. Don't you believe in it? Yeah. Authority. Authority will not steal your freedom or steal your joy. In fact, it will do just the opposite. It'll do the opposite. You know, it's really funny how people, we're funny people, you know that? We are really strange people. And do you realize that a child that is under authority, and under authority the proper way, responds better than the child that doesn't have too much authority in his life? You know, and then you have the government saying, oh, you can't spank your children. And then you have children coming into the schools and shooting them up, or going into a shopping mall and shooting it up, and just going into town and turning cars over and burning it. Because nobody wants us to be under authority anymore. They want to strip the authority away. Authority is good. Authority is freedom. Authority helps us to live good, wholesome lives where we could raise our children and they could be respectful. But they want to take that away. Psalm 19:7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. James 1:25. But everyone turn there. James 1:25. We'll end on this verse too. What time do you normally end on Sunday night?
6:30.
What time? No. What time do you normally? Do I have to ask someone else? Yeah. Jeremy, what time do you normally end? What? Oh, I'm doing pretty good then, aren't I? Yeah. Okay. Another 25 minutes. No. James 1:25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. You know, authority will restore your soul. Authority will cause you to be blessed. Only when you play by the house rules. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, this night. Thank you, Lord, for this church, the pastor, the anniversary. Thank you, Lord, for the hospitality. Thank you for the singing, all that's been said and done here. It's been a real, real blessing. And it's been a joy. It's been a joy to see this church. I'm not sure when I first came here, but all I know is that this church is my favorite church. My favorite church. And I really enjoy it. I love it. I love the pastor. I love the people. And they're warm-hearted. And they have a good spirit. Help them, Lord. Help them to grow spiritually even more. And we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen. Amen. Not too bad tonight, huh?
Psalm 337, teach me thy way. Tonight, we invite you to come if God has spoken to your heart. And my, how we need his direction. 337. Shall we stand as we sing together, please? sounds so clear, doesn't it? And the world tries to mess it all up, but it's that clear. And Brother Manichir, if you would lead us in prayer, remembering these and the requests that have come, please, sir. These folks brought before the Lord, just that the Lord would bless in their request.
I'm not sure. Okay. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this evening, and we thank you, Lord, for just being a good Father, a good God. And we love you. We love you for giving us your Son, Jesus, and
Amen.
We thank you for that. We ask you, Father, that you would just bless us as we leave, Lord, the people that have been brought up tonight. I know you know who they all are, and we just ask you, Lord, that you would help them. Help the ones that are sick. Help the ones that are getting aged, Lord. And we just ask you, Lord, that you could help us, Lord, not to think about what we need, but that what we could do for someone else in this family. And that's what we are. We're a family here. Help us, Father, that we can walk out these doors and be friends and love each other and care for each other. We're all different, and we can overlook a lot of the things that, you know, may be different from us, but Lord, you like a variety of people. But we all love you, and we all need to love you, and we all should start obeying you better and trusting you better. And remember, the house rules.
Yes.
Your way is always right.
Amen.
And that it's only through our obedience that we will be blessed.
Yes.
We thank you for being our Savior.
Amen.
And it's in Jesus' name we pray, Lord. Amen.